Our scripture reading this morning is taken from two passages. First, the Old Testament, Jeremiah 9, starting at verse 17 to 26. And then from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So we begin with Jeremiah 9, verses 17 to 26. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women to come. Send for the skillful women to come. Let them make haste and raise a wailing over us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids flow with water. For a sound of wailing is heard from Zion. We are all ruined. We are utterly shamed. Because we have left the land, because they have cast down our dwellings. Hear, O woman, the word of the Lord. Let your ears receive the word of his mouth. Teach to your daughters a lament, and each to her neighbors a dirge. For death has come up into our windows and has entered our palaces, cutting off the women from the streets and the young men from the squares. Speak, thus says the Lord, the dead bodies of men shall fall like dung upon the open field, like sheaves after the reaper, and none shall gather them. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish those who are circumcised merely in the flesh, Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair. For these nations are uncircumcised, and the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. We turn now to 2 Corinthians, and we'll read chapter 12. Corinthians 12, page 970. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I am speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostles were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you. I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to say for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? By granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and I got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go, sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It's in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I wish that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, that you may find me not as you wish, and that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. The sermon this morning comes to us from Dr. Reuben Bradenhoff, Minister of the Word at Mount Masura Free Reformed Church in Western Australia. And he has chosen as his text 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22 to 33. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one, talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me, my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. After the sermon, we'll sing from hymn 23, 1, 2, 5, and 6. Brothers and sisters, lots of churches go through a time of vacancy at some point. Generally, it means that council or consistory appoints a committee so they can start looking for a new minister to call. When a calling committee does its work, they're looking out for something. They're looking for strength. They want to know, does this graduate or this minister have strength in preaching, strength in counseling? Does he have strength in this or in that? No committee and no consistory will conclude, what we really need for our congregation is somebody who's weak. A weak preacher, a weak pastor, just a weak character all around is what we're after. You won't hear that. It's a wonder, then, that Paul ever had success as a minister. It's a wonder that he survived 3 or 4 decades of working in the churches, and he was pretty good at it, too. Because how does he describe his work to the Corinthians? Look at verse 30 of our text. If I must boast, I will boast in the things that concern my infirmity. I think our translation says weakness. He draws attention to his weakness as a minister, his many sufferings. And for Paul, that's not a reason for shame. He's happy about his weaknesses, and he boasts about it. Something's going on here that we need to understand. Why does Paul talk so openly about his weaknesses? In what way is this apostle of the Lord Jesus lacking? As we look into our text, we find an important lesson about the very nature of the gospel, about what kind of person is really ready to believe in Christ and serve him. Those are the essential matters for all of us to think about. So we'll look at our text under this theme. Paul boasts in his weaknesses as servant of the Lord. We'll see first the extent of his sufferings, the depth of his concern, and finally the shame of his position. So first we'll consider the extent of his sufferings. Have you ever eavesdropped on a stranger while he was talking on his phone? Maybe you were next to him in the bus or out shopping. You wanted to know what he was talking about, but the problem is you only heard one side of the story. That's kind of like the situation we have here in 2 Corinthians. In this letter, we're hearing only one side of the conversation between Paul and this church, and it's some pretty personal stuff. So we're not totally sure all the time what he's referring to. But while 2 Corinthians is sometimes a difficult read, we can figure out the general shape of what's happening. As Paul had brought the gospel to Corinth some years ago, and then in this new church, there were some big problems. There was division, immorality, and even false teaching. So Paul's first letter to them in 1 Corinthians, there had been some progress, but now things were going downhill again. There were some new leaders in that congregation, and they were causing trouble. So they started with an easy target, with Paul. Paul was away from Corinth, working somewhere else, as usual. He had visited, but then he had moved on. So these new ministers started whispering in the ears of the Corinthians. Where's Paul? Where is he anyways? Does he really care about us? See how he's always gone, giving his attention to other churches? And their criticisms got even worse. They pointed out that wherever Paul went, he ran into trouble. They wondered aloud if perhaps God was punishing him for some sin, some serious sin. These other ministers also started comparing Paul to themselves. They were good speakers. They could even perform miracles. As for Pastor Paul, he was a nobody. His character was kind of awkward. His speaking, stilted. Paul has heard about these latest troubles, so with this letter, 2 Corinthians, he reacts. All these criticisms bother him, but not so much because the Corinthians were rejecting him. It's because they were rejecting the gospel. By cutting down the messenger, they were scorning the message. If you want a glitzy, glamorous preacher, you'll probably want a pretty clever, entertaining message too. But that's just not what the true gospel is. For 9 chapters... Paul has been responding to these allegations and comparisons more or less indirectly. All along, he's trying to put the attention on the true gospel, on the peace with God that Jesus brought about by his death. But beginning in chapter 10, he turns more openly to the charges laid against him. Paul admits that it's no use to start boasting and being proud like his rivals. But if that would help the gospel, he would actually do it. In his words, if his words would somehow point the Corinthians back to Christ, he'd risk sounding like a fool. So referring to these other ministers, he asks, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seeds of Abraham? So am I. Verse 22. These others claim that being full-bodied Jews qualifies them to be ministers. But Paul says that gives them no advantage, because he was a Jew just as much as they were. So even Paul knows that it's a snare to compare. It's always dangerous to look at what others have and who they are next to yourself, because either you'll be eaten up with envy or you'll be swollen with pride. And truth be told, Paul could have bragged. Hadn't he established countless churches around the Mediterranean? Hadn't he performed signs and wonders on his missionary journeys? He had even seen the risen Christ, had visions, but he won't celebrate any of this. So after speaking of his family tree, Paul turns the tables. It's as if he says to the Corinthians, you know, you're right. I am weak. I'm not glamorous or charismatic. I do suffer almost all the time. I do fall short. And I wouldn't want it any other way. Because if I was more notable as a person, the gospel might lose its power among you. You'd put more stock in the messenger than in the message. Don't look at me. He's glad he's weak, so that God's grace can shine more brightly. And this comes through as he describes the extent of his sufferings. If the Corinthians pastors dared to compare, then compare what matters. Let's look at Paul's resume. In labors more abundant, in stripes beyond measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Verse 23. It was a hazardous life to which Christ had called him. For example, the Jews often opposed him. So, 5 times he received 40 stripes minus one. Verse 24. By my count, that's 195 lashes with a whip. The Jews also stoned him. While at other times he was beaten, sometimes by mobs, other times by Roman soldiers. What's more, 3 times I was shipwrecked, verse 25, says Paul. So often because he was frequently traveling to build up the churches. After one of those shipwrecks, he spent a day and a night in the deep, probably hanging on to some piece of wreckage in the open water. Consider all the things that he suffered. In journey often, in danger of waters, danger of robbers, danger of my own countrymen, danger of the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers among false brethren, verse 26. If a minister today had to endure just 1 week of Paul's kind of suffering, he'd probably think about a change of career. But Paul endured it. Year after year. Now, Paul expects that some will accuse him of exaggerating to make his case. So a bit later, he vows, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. Verse 31. He places his life before the Lord, who knows all things. For indeed, some of these sufferings were only known to a few, or perhaps only to Paul. Often he suffered alone, in silence, and God saw every moment of it. But before we start admiring the apostle for his fortitude, let's not miss where he's going with all this. This is not about Paul's strength, how he could take a licking and keep on ticking, so to speak. No, all of this showed his weakness. Because if you're in prison, or you're recovering from another beating, you're not going to feel like you're an effective pastor. If you're always exhausted and tired, anxious, your preaching is probably going to suffer If you're always in danger, you probably won't feel very confident. And that's the point. Paul says that in spite of every adversity, God still used him. He still did great things with Paul's ministry. He wanted the Corinthians to say, how could Paul ever do what he did? He was so weak and troubled, yet many came to faith. By his ministry, many were saved. And simply the attention would not be on Paul, but on Christ, on his grace, his strength, his faithfulness. Paul could do nothing apart from Christ. Now, we're not all ministers like Paul, and yet this is still so very true. For in our lives, we all serve God in different ways and different capacities. And when we start to work with any degree of success or achievement, yeah, we're tempted to become proud. We're proud of our good report card, perhaps at school. Maybe we just had a review at work, which was very positive. We feel pretty good about our family. It's thriving. Maybe we even feel a little self-satisfied about how our gifts are useful in the church. We're getting things done for God. God might actually need us. Make this your boast, that you're fully dependent on Christ. Paul was happiest when he was weakest, for then he was most ready to be used by the Lord. Then God's power would really shine through. That ought to be our greatest joy. What others think of us doesn't matter. What we think of us doesn't matter. But our confidence is in the Lord, and our joy is that God has given us the privilege to work for Him. We read this in Jeremiah. The prophet said that Israel needed to boast in something more than the outward religion or human standing, where he says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and that he knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. So don't put stock in worldly wisdom, in human strength, or in material riches. Don't equate good looks and charisma with success. The Spirit says, Paul reminds us, the only thing we should glory in is that we know the Lord, and that every day we rest in His grace and His power. That brings us to our second point, the depths of His concern. I think that every office bearer has had the feeling of coming home from a meeting or a visit and knowing that you're not going to sleep very well. There's too much on your mind as you think about the people that you're trying to help. This might mean bags under your eyes in the morning. That's actually not a bad thing. For someone who genuinely cares about others, that's to be expected. Here's what Paul says, getting to the end of his long list of sufferings. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. Verse 28. He describes this like a heavy burden on him. It's something that constantly weighed down on his heart, a deep concern for all the churches. We have an idea about how this was a trouble for him. We know that Paul was a mobile man. He wanted to go wherever the gospel had not been preached. And Paul was effective in this kind of mercy, but just think of the anxiety that this would have caused him. Everywhere he left behind him just small groups of believers. They were relatively unorganized, sometimes just had a beginning grasp of the faith, to say nothing about all the tension of being a holy people in the middle of a wicked world. Paul cared deeply for Christ's people. He loved them. He wanted the best for them. So when they faced a challenge, it affected him personally. As he writes in verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Some believers were weak in faith. They were prone to doubting, unsure of God's will in certain circumstances. For a Christian who is walking in step with the Holy Spirit, that can be a real struggle. If it's your one desire to please God in all things, how can you really be sure that you're leading a godly life? How can you be sure that this decision or that decision honors Him? What if you seem to lack the ability to do what God requires? When Paul heard about those in the churches who were weak in faith, he worried about them. And he continued, "Who is made to stumble and I don't burn with indignation?" Verse 29. We imagine him hearing about sin in the congregation. And Corinth was a prime example of this. People in that church, they were stealing money. They were sneaking back to prostitution. They were getting drunk. And when he heard about it, Paul couldn't shrug his shoulders. No, he treats this like his own stumbling into sin. It made him upset, burning with anger against the tempter, the great enemy of God's people. He wanted to be there. He wanted to pray with the believers and give them encouragement. Daily this came over him, a deep concern for the churches. Even when he was out of prison and in good health, this burden did not go away. So what's the lesson of this? Is Paul's experience a warning that we should be detached from the cares of other people? That we should try to avoid shipwrecks and floggings? That we should also avoid wholehearted investment in those around us? Because if we want to preserve our own mental well-being, we can say to somebody who's struggling, "Yeah, sorry, not my problem." No. If anything, this was the mark of those rival ministers in Corinth. They were the ones who were too sophisticated to know the struggles of real people. If this kind of weakness set Paul apart from them, he was glad. He accepted the suffering for others. Today, a Christian can escape the pain of walking alongside others. But you'll escape it only by being self-centered. If your life is always focused on yourself, then other people's weakness won't bother you. If most of your thoughts are only about your own interests, then other people's sins and struggles, they're of little account to you. You'll avoid heartache, but that's not the way of true service. Paul's example is right for us to examine. Or think of what the Spirit commands in Romans 12. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Verse 15. In Christ's service, we ought to share in the struggles and joys of others. Maybe there's a struggling family in the church that you can encourage. Maybe there's a grieving sister that you can put your arm around. Maybe there's a brother who's greatly tempted, and you know a little of Paul, of what Paul says when he says, "Who is made to stumble and I don't burn with indignation?" Paul's words warn us that it's not always easy to get close to people. It can even be very disturbing to hear those ugly stories and see the tears falling. It's uncomfortable. There's a real burden that gets laid on those who help. But if this is weakness, so be it. Because we know the value of a soul and will work hard to protect it. We know the healing power of the gospel, so we're eager to share it, even when that's not easy. We don't mind to endure a little hardship for Christ's sake. Sleepless night once in a while, tense conversation, an exasperated prayer, even feeling of deep fatigue, that's all the price of caring. And Paul tells us to accept this weakness because it lets God's strength be seen. If you're helping somebody, soon a time will come that you'll see your inability to change somebody. Your inadequacy to help them. That's good. For when then you'll hopefully learn to depend on God. Being in that place moves us to bring our concerns before the Father, to confess that we can do nothing at all without His blessing. And Paul wasn't the only one who led this kind of caring mercy or this caring ministry. Jesus did too. Jesus was moved by the pains of His people. His concern for others knew no bounds. He'd heal the sick till he was exhausted and then pray all night. Finally, Jesus gave His life for sinners, surrendering and being nailed to a cross. And what did he accomplish by this endless giving of himself? Nothing less than our salvation and the restoration of the universe. God used weakness and vulnerability to bring about something great, to build a new and everlasting kingdom. From Scripture, we learn that we must imitate Christ in this kind of care and compassion. In chapter 13 of this letter, Paul writes, "Christ was crucified in weakness, yet he lives in God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet we will live to serve you." Verse 4. Notice the key word, likewise. Jesus was weak, so we can be weak. Jesus gave himself to serve others, so we need to do the same. For we know God can use it for great things. And that brings us to our final point, the shame of his position. Before the Battle of Britain in World War II, the Germans would repeatedly bomb London, but be repelled by the Royal Air Force. Winston Churchill predicted that it would be said of those pilots, this was their finest hour. At the time when their country needed them, they would step up. And they did. Probably we can all imagine ourselves being heroic like that. If we're really needed, we'd be willing, we'd be brave, we'd step up. The Apostle Paul might have been tough, as shown by his years of ministry. But so that no one thinks it's about his braggings, his list of sufferings ends like this. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Verse 32 and 33. The story is familiar. After coming to the Christian faith, Paul's life was in immediate danger. And the believers in Damascus helped him get away. They put him in a big basket, lowered him out of the city. It's memorable, but it seems curious why it's here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So what's the big deal? In talking about his sufferings, why would he put this as the very climax of the list? Given the choice, I'd take evacuation in a basket over flogging any day. But the apostle wants to show us that he is no hero. Mentioning this incident, he's probably thinking of something from the Roman army. Whenever the army would besiege and attack a city, the first soldier up the ladder and over the wall was given the greatest honor. That was the finest act of bravery. The first one over, if he survived anyways, might be given a small crown as a reward. But Paul, he wasn't the first one up, he was the first one out. He didn't storm up the ladder in the boldness of heart. He let other people let him down through a window in a basket. To be sure, God did deliver him. But in Paul's eyes, like so many other events in his life, this was an example of his weakness. He was dumped out of the city like a common fugitive. This was not his finest hour, but it didn't matter. Remember, Paul boasts in the things that show his weakness. His rivals might not have been impressed, but he would celebrate his dependence on God. He would, because then God's glory would be put on display. Sounds good, but it's still so hard to expect. It's very natural to look at the things that the Corinthians did, to be drawn by charisma and eloquence. We want riveting speakers. We want engaging personalities. We always want to be strong. We try to be strong. We imagine ourselves doing great things for God. We want to be the hero. So at the very least, we want to be respectable. But if you're followers of Christ, beloved, you need first to be covered in shame. The person who admits that he needs rescuing looks like a loser. A person who always relies on somebody else, get him out of trouble? He looks helpless. Yet good things come from being humbled. For knowing God's strength, we can admit our weaknesses, acknowledging that we don't have the ability to convert our neighbor. You can't change your child's heart. It's not up to me. It's not up to you to build the church. Confess your emptiness to God. That's what Christ said to Paul when he prayed that his thorn would be taken away. That thorn hindered the apostle from his work, but instead of removing it, Christ said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." 12 verse 9. All he needed to say was, "Rely on my grace, for that's where your strength is. Stop focusing on what you can accomplish. Acknowledge that you can't do it by yourself. For when God will begin to show His grace, for then God will begin to show His grace to you in new and surprising way. Then we can truly say with Paul, 'When I am weak, then I am strong.' And that is our finest hour." Amen.